Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Speak to us through your word. Lord, we're here for a tune-up as we're in your Proverbs and the Proverbs of Solomon. Lord, give us wisdom. Challenge us, Lord, in things going on in our lives. And Lord, maybe make us aware again where we're maybe stepping sideways, looking to the right or to the left when we should be looking straight ahead and seeking you to guide us in this life and in our walk. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, what you have for your church and for each of us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so it's been neat. Proverbs, it is, as you're going through, it's been really kind of interesting for me in because each one of them is almost like its own little test statement or test question as it's, you know, proposed to each one of us as we read it, as we, you know, as it speaks to our heart. How are we doing in these Proverbs, these wisdom sayings? And you know, it's talking about living wisely, walking wisely. And for me, you know, pass, fail, some of them I'm passing, some of them I'm failing in the, you know, the Spirit speaking to me, and that there are certain areas of my life that I need to pay a little bit more attention to. And I believe that, so that's why I say it's a tune-up as we're going through. It's a tune-up in our walk of faith with the Lord. And so chapter 19, verse 1 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." And that in idea integrity, it's moral honesty. You know, who, and you know, we've heard all kinds of definitions. Your integrity is who you are when no one's looking. You know, are you the same when you're alone and that you are when you're in front of other people? And integrity, you know, do you walk your talk? And is it evident in your life? You know, don't sell out for, you know, for gain and other things. Don't sell out your integrity. And a lot of people are selling out their integrity, what they believe, their walk of, you know, their faith. What you know, don't sell out what you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't sell that out for something that is going to be temporal and really isn't going to satisfy you, right? So, also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. I'm working on 2 hours of sleep. I did the red eye last night, so my eyes aren't focusing, so give me a minute. I wrote a bunch of little stuff down in little letters. You know, there are probably sayings that we say, "Fools rush in," and I know that's a song about love. But you know, fools, haste makes waste. You know, consider what you're doing before you do it is what this is talking about. We know that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, or 6, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Take time. Lay it before the Lord. Seek him and wait for a response. You know, but there are times, and we've been discussing this in leadership with the guys, there are times that you have to step out in faith. You know, you have to have a plan. You have to have considered something and then step out that the Lord can direct you. The old saying that, you know, you can't steer a stationary vehicle, right? You have to be moving. And sometimes you have to step out in faith to find out exactly where the Lord is guiding. But don't you know, jump in with 2 feet. My aunt, one of the things she was talking about, my brother, I guess, had read all, my aunt had all of the Winnie the Pooh books. And so my brother read all the Winnie the Pooh books, and he does a lot of speaking and talking about the character, kind of the characters, each of the characters, what they are. One who would hasten with his feet would be Tigger. Tigger, right? Winnie the Pooh had all kinds of ideas and never accomplished or followed through with anything. And then Eeyore just looked at everything like, it's just impossible. Why even try? You know, why even put in the effort? Oh, bother. And then you had Tigger. Tigger is the one that, you know, Tiggers are wonderful things, and he bounced around, and suffered the consequences sometimes because he just go in both feet. And then there was poor little Piglet that everybody dumped on him, but he's the one that actually accomplished everything, right? He's the one that got the things done. So that would be like a Tigger. I think we need Tiggers, but we need Tiggers that think about it and contemplate before they go after it with full vigor, right? The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. And what we're going to see here in verses 1 through 7 is the question has to arise, and a lot of them deal with wealth and integrity, moral integrity, knowledge, and we've talked about it, knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of God's word, knowledge of God's will for our lives. So what's important to you? Is it wealth or is it integrity? Is it, you know, righteousness or riches? Because there's no promise that living a life that in our integrity or in righteousness, there's no promise that then God is going to make you rich. He says he's going to provide your every need, and we trust in that. And so, you know, what's important? And understanding that God will. And some people he does. He does allow to be blessed financially, that he can use them to bless other people. And always understand that the blessing is always in the blessing of others, with what the Lord has provided for you. And so we need to consider what's important. Is it health? Is it wealth or integrity? Is it righteousness or riches to us? And all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I like things, and I know that you all like things. The important things, and we're going to see that wisdom, knowledge, right? Peace and joy, these things that are the fruit of the Spirit will be added unto you. But he'll add other things, good things. So, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. You know, there's a lot of people out there that befriend people only if it is a benefit to them. If there is something that they get out of it, when they, you know, out of you or other people, and when they realize that they're not going to be able to gain, you know, any personal gain out of the relationship, they might bail. But remember, for the church, James says this: as we look at wealth and poverty, or you not necessarily have to be poverty, but you know, those that in today was a bling, that dress to the nines, and there's nothing wrong with dressing to the nines, but that do it to bring attention to themselves. We have a tendency, human, to gravitate towards those that look successful. And that have, right, the cult of personality that we see that has taken control of the church today. And all of those things, it's just human nature to gravitate towards them and away from the humble or those that may seem like that they don't have, you know, that they don't possess a lot, right? And so one of the things about Calvary Chapel is come as you are. Because there were a lot of denominations, and you know, I grew up in the Baptist church, and I had a clip-on tie when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. You wore slacks and a clip-on tie and a sport jacket, even as a kid, and there were so many denominations that wouldn't accept these hippies in because they weren't wearing, you know, they weren't dressed to the nines and wearing their best for the Lord, was one of the things that, you know, they used to talk about. And so, you know, and bring your heart to worship Him. That's what the Lord is concerned about. But we have this tendency in James chapter 2, it says, starting at verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And that's what it is. We gravitate towards the people that seem to be more attractive, I guess, whether it be in wealth or in other things. It says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts?" And it goes on. So we're not to show partiality based on outward appearances. And so we need to be wise about those things. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." Man, what a warning to go out to our culture and society today. You know, we live in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. Most of them are lying about everything. And I'm not going to get into politics. We just had the primary yesterday. I missed it because I was in California and flying. But God's very serious about it. He doesn't like lying. There's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. And, you know, there's the story, you all know the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab had a neighbor by his palace. The man's name was Naboth. And it was a beautiful vineyard that he had in land. And so he went to Naboth and said, "Hey, I'd like to purchase your land, and what I'll do is I'll give you a better plot of land and even larger. And if you don't want another plot of land, name your price, what you think your land is worth, your plot is worth, and I want to purchase it." And Naboth said, "No, I don't want to give up my land. It's my inheritance." And understand what Ahab was asking him to do went against the law of God, because each of, you know, when God brought the children of Israel into the land, each family got a plot by lot that was determined by the Lord, and that was theirs as an inheritance to be passed down from generation to generation. And God was so serious about the land that He gave each of the families as an inheritance that one of the laws was that you were not to move a stone of a neighbor's property. In other words, what they would do is they would mark the corners and the borders with stones. And if you moved it so much as an inch as to gain an inch for your own property, the law was you were to be stoned to death. That's how serious God was about the land that He allotted to the children of Israel, to each family. And, you know, think about what's going on in Israel today in this land for peace and all this other garbage that all the nations are trying to do, you know, and they're claiming that it's Palestine. It's not Palestine. It was Palestine. That name came from the Roman emperors who hated Israel after the destruction of the temple. Just because they hated Israel, they named it Palestine, and it stuck. But God says, "That's my land." It's His land that He gave to the children. It's basically leased to the children of Israel. And He removed them for a time. I mean, so, you know, we need to understand how serious God is about the land, and certainly the land that He claims and then the land that he allotted to each of the families. And so Naboth is like, no, I'm not going to give up my family inheritance. You're asking me to do something, you know, and that's against the law. That's, you know, but we know Ahab was an evil king. And so it says that Ahab went back to the palace and he was pouting and he wasn't eating. And Jezebel came in and noticed that her poor husband was pouty, you know, was pouty diaper baby, and said, you know, what's wrong? Well, I wanted Naboth's land, and he said that he wouldn't give it to me. And so it says that Jezebel wrote a letter to the elders of Samaria to take Naboth and invite him to the gate and have a dinner at the gate, the place where it was judged, and that they were to bring two wicked men to bear false witness against Naboth. So and to say that he was, you know, speaking out against the king and against, you know, the law of God. And so the elders did that, brought him to the gate, and they accused him, bore false witness against Naboth, and then had him stoned, and then sent word back to Jezebel that it was done. And so they took the land by deceit and by false witness. And then the rest of the story was that Ahab noticed that there was a part of the northern territory that was under Assyrian control, but it belonged to Israel. Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead in Gilead. And so he called Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and said, hey, let's go to war. Let's go get this land back. And Jehoshaphat said, that's fine, but have you inquired of the prophets? And so Ahab called 400 of the prophets of Samaria to come, and all of them said, oh yeah, go up against, you know, the Assyria. You're going to be victorious. The main one was a guy, Hezekiah, Zedekiah, and he had two iron horns, and he said, you're going to go, and you're going to gore the Assyrians. You're going to have victory. And so Jehoshaphat said, okay, is there any other prophet in the land that you haven't inquired of? And he said, oh yeah, there's one. His name's Micaiah. And every time he prophesies against me, and I don't like him. And it says all the other prophets got together, and they just were going to agree, you know, that he was going to be victorious, because they were all yes guys. And so Micaiah said, Jehoshaphat said, well, I want to hear from him. So he brought Micaiah in, and they sent for him, and the guy that went to get him said, hey, when you go, you've got to say that they're going to win. You're telling the prophet what. So he comes and he says, oh yeah, go out to war against them. You're surely going to win. And Ahab knew that what he was saying, he was kind of blowing smoke, you know, what he was saying, wait a second, you've always said, you know, what was wrong. And he said, oh, I'm telling you what you want to hear. You don't want to hear what God really has to say about it, you know. And so he goes, if you go, you're going to lose. You're going to lose your life because what you did to Naboth. And when it happens, their dogs are going to lick up your blood at the pool where they wash your armor. And so he's all upset, obviously. And he said, let me tell you, the word of the Lord came to me and said, and it says, he said, God was on his throne, and there were the angels on his right and angels on his left. And God was saying, who will go and speak, you know, and tell Ahab to go out to war so that he dies? Basically, tell him, you know, to lie to him. And so what Micaiah said was an angel said, I'll go, and stirred up all of those prophets to say the same thing, to tell him to go out to war because God was going to avenge Naboth and what Ahab had done. And so he went out to war. That was the story. That was the one where He told Jehoshaphat, you dress like a king and get on a chariot, and I'm gonna dress like a regular soldier. Because he was so afraid of what Micaiah had said that he thought that if he hid that he would be able to, you know, that the prophecy wouldn't come through. And so they went out to war. There were the mighty men of Assyria saw the king's chariot, and they didn't fight with anybody but went right after the king's chariot and realized that it wasn't Ahab, because they were set out to kill the king of Samaria, Ahab. And when they found out that it wasn't him, they turned and they went into battle. And then some random soldier with a bow and arrow just decided he was going to shoot off a bow and arrow, and that was the arrow that killed Ahab. He was in his chariot, and he said, "Remove me from the battle." Remove him from the battle. He bled out. They took him back to the gates of Samaria, and at a pool where the prostitutes would bathe, they started washing his armor in that pool, and the dogs were licking the blood that was draining off of the chariot. So God is very serious about lying and deceit and bearing false witness. And so, very interesting little story there. "Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts." And I know how that works, because I have every kid here. They love me because I give them candy and I give them gifts. But it's just human nature. And certainly there are people that do that in order to draw people to themselves. "All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him." They're embarrassed, embarrassed of their poor brother. And so some of these things are just interesting little things. "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." And we're going to see that he who gains understanding loves his soul. We'll take a look at that. There's a number of them that are very similar to that. "A false witness will not go unpunished," very much like what we were just talking about. But, who's the father of lies? When Jesus was addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, he was questioning about a number of different things, and he said, "You're of your father, the devil." And we have a lot of leaders in America today that are of their father, the devil. And we have a lot of men men of the church that are supporting these men and women who are just basically lying to us. The interesting thing is, in Revelation, we're told of the New Jerusalem in chapter 21 at verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly," and this is talking about the New Jerusalem, "the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then he goes on at the end, after describing the New Jerusalem, it says at the end of in verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so, "Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes." Kind of a quirky little saying, but the idea, we see it so much today, all these professional athletes and everything else getting these huge contracts, and not too long after they retire, they're bankrupt. One of them, Peterson, right, the running back, used to be with the Minnesota Vikings, made $150 million or something like that in his lifetime, and he's has a bunch of properties there. They don't obviously teach them how to manage their money and stuff like that, but it's the same idea. Luxury is not fitting for a fool who is not a good steward or is not wise with their money. And that's in anything, that's just not in professional sports. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. And, you know, think before you react. A lot of us open our mouth before our brain even thinks. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. You know, we're supposed to be good citizens, and the idea of our of governance and God's plan for governance is for our safety. And so we're to be the best citizens. If we are, then we should, you know, have the favor of whoever it is that's leading. That's the idea. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. What's the place down in Cuba where they're waterboarding? Guantanamo Bay. That's waterboarding. I know that one of the tortures that they would do is they would just put and drip right, I think, right between your eyes. And just that constant dripping over time would drive people mad. And that's what this is talking about. All right, I'll just say it. And you know, you guys talk to your ladies, you talk to your husbands, or some. Don't get mad at me. Don't be a nag. I'm just gonna say it because that's what Joe Foch said to his congregation. Ladies, don't be a nag. It's like a dripping. It's like a dripping water. It's torturous. So. Probably should have just read past that one. The wise man seeking instruction, but that's what it says. The contentions of a wife are continual dripping. It's the constant harassment. Houses and okay, I'll move on. The houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. In the idea of, you know, leaving, being able to leave something for your children, certainly important. But looking at it from, talking about a prudent wife, a son, daughter, having a godly husband, we could talk about it that way too, is more important than what you're going to end up getting from your parents, you know? Establishing your life and your home and doing it wisely, and men, find a prudent woman, a woman that knows the Lord, and ladies, find a man that loves the Lord, and it'll be of greater value than, you know, and not all of us probably are going to have anything left from, it's not always the case, but understanding that having a prudent, a godly spouse are like the inheritance, you know, are as valuable as the inheritance. And it obviously, thinking about it back in those times. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Laziness. He has a lot to say about laziness. We're going to see one that, you know, who puts their hand in the food and doesn't then take the food and put it in their mouth. But, you know, laziness casts when a lazy person is so, it's talking about laziness to the extent that a lazy person doesn't even know that they're hungry because they're just lazy. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who keeps the commandments. In Luke chapter 10, at verse 20, Luke chapter 10, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him." That's Jesus saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And the, you know, the sum of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, is in those two commandments. The greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And so then in chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this also. He says, and they were saying, they were, you know, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. In verse 20, he says, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Very simple instruction. And so the same we have here. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. It's the word of, it's the words of life. We need to understand that. And he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And don't worry, I'm not going Pentecostal on you, and I'm not going to tell you to sow seeds, and you know, if you got $1,000, give $1,000. But the hucksters have made the scriptures out to be that way. He says, but so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. And what we need to understand is giving, and when it talks about in the scripture, it's much more than just providing for the need of the ministry, which a lot of pastors have made giving. That's all the giving's about, is give. You give to me. You give the ministry. God is going to bless you 100-fold and 10-fold. But it includes providing for the needs of the saints, the needs of others. Giving is so much more than just for the ministry, because it's a good work. You know, the scriptures say it's a good work that you do. In Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 34, Jesus said, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so being able to share, you know, from what the abundance that the Lord has given us. And like I said, the blessing is, we want to be blessed. We want the Lord's blessing. The blessing comes from the blessing of others, just so you know. That's the greatest. It is much more blessed to give, right, than to receive. And so, and in that, the promise is as you do that, God is going to, you're going to get it back. And it may be 100, maybe, you know, I'm not going to say that it's going to make you rich. You don't start throwing your money all over the place. But if God can use you as a conduit, right, and to bless others, he's going to continue to bless you with those things so that you can bless others. And so it is a biblical principle. He who has pity on the poor, that's what I just did. Chasten your son while there is hope. Do it when they're young. And do not set your heart on his destruction. So there is something to chastening. Raising up the children in the way that they should go. Addressing behavior at an early age. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. You'll reap what you sow. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Always be able to, that's something. Oh, so many warnings here about when you think that you've got it all figured out, that's when you're in trouble. Even in your older days. There are many, lessons. Lessons from your children. How many of you had kids? Remember the lessons that God used your children. You shouldn't do that. Well, why? You do. Oh. You know those things. So. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We know that God directs every step. We make our plans, He directs every step. What is desired in a man is kindness, actually loving kindness, graciousness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Just following the Lord and remaining in your integrity and righteousness. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. How many, that's lazy. It's almost kind of a silly thing to say, right? Who puts their hand in the bowl and then doesn't, right? I know. That's not me. I was just back in the old stomping grounds. Got off the plane, went to In-N-Out Burger. And my brother texted, said, I thought we were going to have In-N-Out Burger together. I said, I'm only going to get one, and then I'll have the other one when I'm with you guys. So, and Der Wiener Schnitzel, and Rubio's, and Del Taco. And this is obviously talking about physical laziness and the silliness of this, but there's also a spiritual implication as I was thinking about this. We know Jesus said he's the bread of life and that we've been given the word of God. And, it's food for the soul. I think we can see a picture of someone who is lazy spiritually, and we've all seen people in their lives, they carry around their Bible, but don't have a clue what it says inside of it. The holier than thou's, what a sad thing. That's just laziness. And those people will just end up starving themselves, and they don't even know it, just like the other proverb that we saw. You're carrying around words of life and life-giving sustenance, right? Manna for every day when you open it and you read it. Don't be spiritually lazy. Open that thing up and feed on it. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. In the athletic, coming out of the athletic, be coachable. You always got to be coachable. And the same thing in our walk of faith and our walk, and as I said, look, don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all. Because when you stop learning, you stop growing. Each of us still has a lot to learn. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A lot of these things, the same thing. Not listening to our parents, not listening to those. We should all have people in our lives that can speak into our lives that we respect, that we know are mature in the Lord and have a wealth of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. It's just a wise thing to do. A disreputable witness scorns justice in the mouth of the wicked. devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. I was going to try and do two chapters tonight. But we'll just end on chapter 20, verse 1, because you're all excited about me talking about alcohol, aren't you? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And you know where I stand. And I'll say it again. Nowhere in the Bible does it say don't drink. But the foolishness comes in the justification of it. If you want to have a drink, have a drink. But don't misrepresent Jesus Christ by saying, but Jesus made wine out of water at the wedding in Cana. You all understand that in order for grape juice to ferment, it takes time. You understand that, right? There's a process. Jesus turned water into wine, and it said it was the best. They were astonished because it was the best wine, saved for the usually that wasn't saved for the end, and this was towards the right. The bad stuff is after you've already had a little bit too much. So, but it was like the new wine of the vine. It didn't have time to ferment. To suggest, because there are all kinds of warnings in the Bible about alcohol and how it can cause us to stumble, and to say that Jesus created wine that was fermented wine is to suggest that Jesus did a miracle that could cause all of those people at that wedding to stumble. That's stupid. I'm going to be raw with that one. I know that, so you have these justifications. If you want to drink, drink. That's fine. It doesn't say that you can't. The other one that they try and use is, well, you know, they drink wine at Passover. It's wine. And there are like theologians that say, and don't try and suggest that there's one word for all the, you know, grape juice. And think with me for a minute. Passover, what was the first thing that they were supposed to do in preparation for Passover? Get rid of all of the leaven. How is wine fermented? Yeast. If they were drinking fermented wine at Passover, they were breaking the law and the purpose of the Passover itself. So, and as I always say, you can drink, it's okay. It says here, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. And it says that alcohol can lead, you know, that it can lead to dissipation. Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. You're going to lose your bearings, your moral bearings when you drink. It is a spirit. The world calls it a spirit. It's the spirit of the world, you know. And my suggestion is this. Receive the invitation. It says, do not be drunk with wine. Stop fighting for the prohibition and justification for it. And I'm saying that not to condemn or anything. If you want to drink, that's okay. But man, isn't it better to receive the invitation to be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Wouldn't you rather be filled with the Holy Spirit of God than the spirit of this world? I don't get it. I don't know why it's even an argument in the church. And maybe that'll help clarify some things, maybe it's if you're struggling with it in your own life, and not in addiction or anything, but, you know, if that's what you want, and that's fine. So just know this, leadership, our elders and pastors, and some of them would drink, I know before. We've just all determined, and I know that they know my heart, there's no need for it. The strong drink is not for princes. It's not for leaders, O Lemuel. It's just not necessary. It's for those who are in despair, who are dying. That's what the Proverbs are going to say. And just consider that. And so our leaders, pastors, elders, we've just decided there's nothing. As Pastor Chuck would say, nothing good will ever come out of it. So what's the use? You know, I remember, may I share, Clay? I think, yeah. I mean, Clay and Betty are cruisers. They go cruise shipping. And they would have a champagne or something like that, you know. And I believe it was Clay that was telling me that one day he's like, what's the sense of it? There's nothing, you know, there's no sense in this anymore. And the Lord just took, you know, just said, you don't need that. And so we've all decided that we don't drink. So there's no need for it. I think we all agree as leaders, we would much rather just come to the table, you know, the living water, be filled with the torrents of living water in our lives that God invites us to. And so I would invite you to receive that invitation instead of fighting for, you know, we got to fight for the ride. You know, you want to be Beastie Boy followers and stuff like that. I listen to them, you know, to party, whatever. That's fine. But just accept the invitation. We're going to come to the table where we're going to drink juice and cracker. And guess what? Jesus broke bread and offered wine at what? Passover, which is a festival that God commanded that there be no leaven in the house, which means that there could be nothing that had yeast in it, which would mean that there was not to be fermented wine. Wine that was fermented and had alcohol content, because that would have had a yeast right in it. Just saying. You guys go back and you read it, read for it, and pray about it. But we're going to take communion together as the team plays. You can come up as the Lord leads. And if you have a problem with what I have to say, you're welcome. We'll sit down. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. You know, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just encouraging you and exhorting you. Man, what does it say? You being good fathers, you being fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you his Holy Spirit that if you ask for it? Man, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you know? So you decide for yourself. But I love you all, and so I want you to have the best and the fullest of what God has to offer you and me. So as we do, let's just examine ourselves as they play. The Spirit leads. Come up, grab a cracker, grab a juice, grab some wine, the fruit of the vine. You know, Jesus said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he came back to receive us unto himself. Talking about the wedding feast. Because when the betrothal would happen, when the betrothal happened at a Galilean wedding, when they came together at the gate or the place where a marriage agreement was made, a betrothal, when the families would come together, if the father accepted the groom's desire to marry the daughter, they would the groom had a cup, and in the cup was wine, juice, whatever it might have been. And he would offer the cup to the bride, or the one that he was proposing to. And even though the father accepted the terms of the betrothal,